Genesis chapter 2, and tonight, in 30 minutes, boy, we will go through a lot. And so, Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 15. And it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep the garden. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.' And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And so Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him." The Bible tells us in our last study last time in verse 8 of chapter 2 that God was going to create, and he did, a garden eastward in Eden. And so we studied how Eden is a domain or a region, and it was eastward. And it was eastward from what? Because there's no geographical place mentioned. It just says eastward. And we understand, and as we know the Bible more and more, we believe that it's eastward from Jerusalem, from Israel. But specifically, I think, from Jerusalem. And so the Lord said, from the west you'll go, basically. I will make this region eastward in Eden. And in the region of Eden was this garden, or this paradise, that we have known as the Garden of Eden. Now, verse 15 starts, and we need to keep in mind in these next verses that this is pre-curse instruction. People, we need to remember that. Pre-curse. What's taking place here? Adam is perfect. Adam, at this point, is sinless. Remember that. It's vital to tonight. He's sinless. And the Bible tells us there in verse 15, "Then the Lord God," Yehovah or Jehovah incorrectly, but Yehovah possibly, Elohim, the personal God now, speaks. And it's interesting, he says, "The Lord God took the man and put him," actually placed him or stationed him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. Right off the bat, even in paradise, ladies and gentlemen, Adam had to work. And we go, oh no, what a bummer. Man was not to be idle. Man is not to be idle today, and man shall not be idle in heaven. We're not going to have a break when we get to heaven, but I tell you what, we're not going to be sweating either. It's going to be a great time. And Adam in the garden was to tend and to minister to the garden. And just as we are to tend and to minister to the world that God has given us, so we shall in the kingdom to come. I'm excited about the millennial kingdom because as Pastor Chuck has already claimed dibs on Hawaii, he can have Hawaii. I'm not big on Hawaii. What I have claimed is northern portions of what is today Utah and southern Wyoming and those areas. And I'm going to be there with my cowboy boots on in my robe. And it's going to be a beautiful time, but we will still be tending God's creation. And so we think of Adam just, you know, having a great time. Yes, he did have a great time. But he was very busy, and it wasn't to our negative. It wasn't to the chagrin of Adam. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, the Bible tells us, "And there shall be no more curse in heaven, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." And that's going to be a good time. And so it's interesting also in Revelation 22, 3, that this word serve is the Greek word letero, and it means to worship while serving. I like that, to worship while serving. And so we come to this verse here of Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, where he says, tend, that Adam is to tend and to keep the garden. This word tend in the Hebrew is the word abad. Abad in the Hebrew, and it means to labor or serve worshiping. It's the same word that we find in Revelation 22:3, but in the Greek. And it's interesting to me. It's not complain while you're serving. It's not grumble and gripe while you're worshiping. While you're tending, Adam, it is to be an attitude of worship and service. And worship and service to God should go hand in hand. It should be like peanut butter and jelly. It just goes. And when we're serving the Lord, we ought to be worshiping Him. And so Adam is to worship. He is to tend. He is to worship. True tending, true care, must be from the heart. In Psalm 100, verses 3 and 4, I love this psalm. The Bible tells us, know that the Lord, He is God. And that right there ought to be enough. Bill Clinton's not God. Al Gore's not God. Know that the Lord, He is God. God is in control. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His holy name. Adam didn't go out into the garden. God said, okay, Adam, here it is, buddy. I hope you like it. And there, now go at it. And Adam didn't go out there and he get his hoe and he, oh man, what a bummer. Oh, and he starts hoeing away. Hoe, you know, hoe, no hoe. And just all bummed and complaining about it. He worshiped as he worked. And it's important. And we are to enter, as we tonight worship the Lord. We're to enter into His presence with praise and thanksgiving. When we worship Him, it's a service that we're doing to Him. And you might say, well, gosh, Jack, I was just radically blessed during worship. That's the way service to God ought to be. It ought to be a blessing. Join our club. We're serving the Lord. No, that's okay. When we serve Jesus Christ, His payment to us is more energy, more joy, more peace, more of Himself. The world, as we serve the world, it attacks us. We get weaker and weaker and more drained and burned out. But we're to enter into His courts with praise and thanksgiving. And just bear with me for a moment. When I see my little dog, when I come home, I think of Psalm 100. I can walk into the house, or I can come in from the garage, or I can come in from the backyard, or down the hallway, and he can forget that I'm his master. It's kind of a crack up. And he'll be laying there, and he'll see me, and he just jumps up, and he puts his hands up like this. He really does. He puts his hands up, and he jumps up and down, and he's just absolutely joyful as I come into the house. I pull up, and he's looking out the window, and then I walk in the door, and he's like, oh. And he's all over. And if you've been to my house, and many of you have, you know the praise and the worship that he gives you as you walk in. He won't jump on you. He's not fanatical. He's not very Pentecostal in his worship. But you certainly know where his heart is. When you come in, he's just ecstatic and joyful that you're there. And when we come into the presence of God, when we walk into the garden to tend it, when we go to our job tomorrow or to our family or to our home, are we going with an attitude of this is going to be service to God? This is going to be my ministry to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's going to be a blessing. I am serving the Holy God. And so when we go about the business of our jobs, as natural as those things are, and as seemingly routine as they are, it should produce praise and worship in our hearts. We should tend to our job or to our home because God has ordained it to be so. And we ought to do it not grumbling and griping about it. We ought to do it with a heart of worship. And so I think that's a very significant word. And I love that Adam was to tend, he was to worship as he labored. And to keep it. This word keep in the Hebrew is shamar in the Greek, or in the Hebrew, and it means to guard or to protect. And the meaning of the word can also be meant here to carefully exercise stewardship. And certainly the meaning of the word would be to keep proper ecology. Adam was to maintain the garden. But it's interesting to me that this word keep means to guard and to protect. And I ask you, from what? There's nobody else around, Adam. I mean, there's no gangs going to come into your garden. There's nobody going to rip off your wheelbarrow. What's the problem? It's interesting that soon after Adam and Eve are married and put into the garden, that Satan comes. And it's just, I think, a warning that, as he says, minister, do joyful service, but also, Adam, guard and protect. What does that mean? Keep your eye open, Adam. Keep your eye open. Be careful. Govern over it. Be a leader over what I've given you, Adam. From possible, I believe, hostile attack, what might be the underlying meaning. And then in verse 16, he says, "And the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.'" And I can just see Adam right now go, "Of every tree I can freely eat? Yep, every one of them, but that one right over there. Every one, I can eat every one of them? Yes, every one, but that one right there. That's right, you can't eat that one. You mean that one right there? Yes, Adam, get your eye off it, will you? Yeah, that one. Now look over here at this tree. Yeah, but how come I can't touch that one? Because I said so. Well, yeah, all the trees, but not that one? Adam, don't touch that tree. And what is it within us? You got to remember, I can understand you and I making that mistake. Adam's perfect. Remember that. He's perfect. Don't touch the tree. And we know that originally Adam didn't touch the tree. It was the woman that touched the tree. Timothy says that Adam wasn't deceived. The woman was deceived. And then Adam came along and said, well, and we'll get into that next week. But don't mess with that tree. You can have all of them, but that one. And I got to just lay some heavy things out to you. And I believe me, my heart is right on this. And don't run out of here until you hear me through, because I want to have you prepared for the kind of people I used to run into in my field. And so I want to share with you this. Did God put a tree in the garden that would be a temptation? Now listen. Be a temptation to Adam and to Eve? Did God put a tree in the garden that would promote Adam to sin? You've got to know the answer to that, or else you're going to fumble. The answer is absolutely not. The Bible tells us that God will not tempt men with evil. Is this tree in and of itself satanic? No. It doesn't have to be the tree of good and evil. It could have been the tree of pepperoni. It could have been, Adam, don't cross this line. You see? It's something that you're not to do. It doesn't have to be that tree. It could have been some other command not to do. And I got to ask you this. Did God know that Anna wouldn't fall? Did God know that? Of course He did. In the decree of God, which is one of His attributes, He knows all things. He even knows all things that don't even happen. That what if they happened? God knows the outcome of those things if they would happen, yet they never happen. That's in God's nature. And I like that. It gives me a lot of comfort. You think God put Adam in the garden and said, okay, Jesus, Holy Spirit, let's see how He works? No. Not at all. Then if God knew that Adam was going to fall, and He did know that, then why did God create man to begin with? You see, these are things that I had to go up against with people And so do you. Well, wait a minute. You've got a God now that created this Eden place, and then he puts Adam in there, and well, it seems to me that God kind of set him up, don't you think? No, I don't think. Well, did God make a mistake? No, absolutely not. God doesn't make mistakes. God created man, and he knew that man was going to fall. Then why did God do that? Now listen. If you've got a man who has the ability to choose in the Garden of Eden, remember, Adam's perfect. There is no sin in him yet. There is no death. You've got a tree that he now has got the ability to disobey God or to obey God. And Adam can walk all around that tree and look at it and do, well, whatever, but he can't touch it. He can't eat of it. What do you think that begins to hint about? God puts man in a garden. He's got a tree that could cause the human race to be destroyed. And yet God knows all this stuff. And you've got to understand why God did that. Or else if you do not, somebody will come up to you and say, you either have a God who's created a bad man in the garden, or you've got a bad God. And you need to know how to deal with this. God is not bad, nor did he create a bad man. And all of the reasoning, and it all funnels down to this. A couple weeks ago, we studied that God created man in his own image, in his own likeness, that man has a free moral choice. And some people don't like that. But man has a choice. Love is a choice. And we get down to brass tacks on this portion of Scripture right here, and it's love. That's the underlying thing. Why didn't God make a robot? I love you, God. Don't eat the tree. Okay. Big deal. There's no love in that. There's no love in an automaton. There's no glory from having a robot do your service. But when somebody willfully out of their heart does it. Now, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, Beloved, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another. That's a choice, by the way. Let us love one another. He encourages us to love. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. And if I were you, I'd write that next to that verse, because it's important. 1 John 4:16 says, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. God's desire is to show love. That's what he wants to do. So you might say, and someone's going to ask you, or you might have asked, why did God create man? And somebody said, well, because God was lonely. God was not lonely. He's not weak like we get weak. He doesn't, oh yeah, I need fellowship. And I know that sounds cute. God created us for fellowship. I don't think that's true exactly. God's deficient in nothing at all. Jeremiah 31:3 says, The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Jeremiah 31:3. Love must be expressed or displayed. If God is love, and he is, and God created man, and he did, and he put in the garden the ability to choose among these trees, what is God showing us? What is God displaying to us? That our relationship to God is one that we, out of choice, exercise tonight to obey him or not. If we love him, Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Adam, if you love me, you'll stay away from that tree. So why did God create man? I don't know exactly. I do not know exactly. I can only suppose that Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 is the answer. And that's the closest thing I have. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 through 9 says that in the ages to come, he might display or show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why did God create man? That through man he would show forth his exceeding grace, his mercy, and his goodness. So man, your life tonight becomes a showplace, a display for the grace of God. And then ultimately in heaven, you redeemed out of a lost and sinful world, you will be in heaven and it will be a display of God's grace and his goodness. So I think this, God is love, God displayed his love, and you cannot have true love, people, without choice. It's impossible. If God created man as a free moral agent, able to choose good from evil, right from wrong, in fact, the Lord says in Genesis 3:22, now man has become like one of us, knowing good from evil. Now, you have to understand that. Does that mean when God said, now man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil? Does that mean that God is evil? No. It means that man now has an understanding, clearly, of good and evil. God knew that, yet without sin, God knows that. Love must be voluntary, or must be volunteered, people. Love must be an action that flows out of your life, and love must be reciprocal. If I were to show you love and you showed me no love back, that is a lopsided relationship. It is a sad relationship. It is a sorry relationship. God has created in Adam and in Eve and in you and in I the ability to love and to receive love. And God made Adam that way. Able to choose. When God said, don't touch it, he was hoping and expecting and desiring that Adam would obey him. Why? Because Adam loved him. Now, involuntary love, do you know that involuntary love is an oxymoron? Some people say, well, no, God created, we had no choice in the matter. God created everybody before we were ever brought into the world. This guy was programmed this way and this guy was programmed that way. I believe that God programs or predestines people to heaven. I do not believe that God predestines people to hell. God knows that. God's sovereign. God lives in timelessness. We're only hearing about the news now as we live it. He already knows about it. And those that would not come to him, they are responsible for their own destiny. And so, involuntary love, that's an oxymoron. You cannot have involuntary love. It's like this, involuntary love. Tell me you love me. I love you. Oh, that makes me feel better. That's involuntary love. Involuntary love, in all actuality, is prostitution or abuse. Think about it. Involuntary love is prostitution or abuse. But God creates man that he might have a choice. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19, it says, If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel against me, you shall be devoured by the sword, the Lord says. That's a choice. And so we come to this very, very interesting scenario. Adam, stay away from the tree, verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day, and that word day is yom again, the word yom. And it can refer to the 24-hour period. That you eat of it, you shall surely die. This word die is the Hebrew word muth, and it means to suddenly be destroyed or to be killed. Suddenly. That's why he uses the word yom, the day. Isn't that interesting? The day that you eat, Adam, of this fruit, you'll suddenly be destroyed. Well, Adam lived 900 years plus. And it's interesting, people, that word die. You ought to circle it because this is how it's found in the original. Dying, you shall die. Isn't that interesting? Dying, you shall die. Adam, the day that you eat of that fruit, dying, you shall die. And it means this. Dying spiritually in that moment that you're suddenly destroyed spiritually, you will die physically. From that moment on, people, and we have no idea what happened. Researchers today are stumped by the incredible, perverted miracle, in such a, if you can put it in such a way, of death. Death is a mystery. Biologists and physicists, and they look at the construction of the human body, and it ought not to be happening. Your body has the capacity to regenerate itself over and over and over again and to live indefinitely. But death has come in and it's a mystery. And it puzzles the medical sciences even today, and it will until eternity comes. But biologically, in that moment, people, the moment they sinned, a freak thing happened where biologically the compound and the construction of the metabolism of the human body immediately began to unravel. It was an unbelievable thing that happened. We have no capacity to understand that in the moment sin came into their body, biologically they began to unravel. And as time went on, and as the universe began to suffer, and as the environment began to, according to Romans, travail and groan under the sin of man, 900 years of longevity became 600 years and became 400 years and became 120 years and became now 70 years. An awesome tragedy that took place. And he says there in verse 17, in the day that you eat of it, dying you shall die. And the Lord, in verse 18, God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. You need to circle helper in your Bible of verse 18 and just draw a line right down to verse 20. Because in verse 19, it's like a parenthetical insert. It's interesting. Okay, verse 18. He says, it's not good that man should be alone. Okay, good. I'm going to make him a helper. Now look, verse 19. Verse 19 says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam. God had already created the birds and the animals. We went through that. But look what he does now. He brought them to Adam to see what Adam would call them, and whatever Adam called them, each living creature, that was its name. And that word name in the Hebrew means, or can mean, a report. That word, he reported what he saw. He took an eyewitness report. And it's understood, people, that as God paraded these animals before him, that they were male and female. And it's believed. We can't prove it, but I personally believe it. And I tell you why. Because in verse 20, it says down there towards the end, but for Adam there was not found a helpmate comparable to him. He saw Mr. Giraffe and Mrs. Giraffe. And well, that's neat. And he starts to write it down, you know. And he's got his report. And in fact, I did this today, did some extra homework. I began to imagine how that might have come down. Adam's standing there and God parades in front of him these two birds. They're about 2 feet tall. They're clumsy. They can't fly. They got a hooked beak. And God says, Adam, what is it? And I could just see God going, go ahead. What is that thing? Well, you know, it's tall. It's about 2 feet high. It's clumsy. It kind of falls around. It can't fly. It's got an ugly beak. I'm going to call it a dodo bird. And the word means foolish bird. Oh, that's good. That's good. He writes down dodo bird. Calls it a dodo bird. And then, how about this? Mr. and Mrs. Huge, hairless, thick-skinned, short-legged, grass-eating mammal. What are you going to call that? I don't know. And he's looking at it. He's got his clipboard out there. I almost said he had a white lab jacket on, but he didn't have anything on but light. And he looks, and here's this thing coming by. Man, that's a big, hairless, fat, short-legged grass eater. I'm going to call it a hippopotamus. That's good. It means a water or a river horse. That's a river horse. And I think God would have said, man, this is fun. Go ahead, name some more. And well, there's a large, naked-headed bird. It's got a big fan tail and feathers. It's native to America. It's a turkey. It's a big bird, is what he called it. You know, the turkey almost was the America's national bird. Did you know that? It lost to the bald eagle, thank God. But now, since the election last night, we're going to put the turkey back in there. So, Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, but to every beast and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And I'm sure Adam said, gosh, Lord, that's really neat. Yeah, there goes Mr. and Mrs., you know, Platypus, and there goes Mr. and Mrs. Duck. And that's neat, God. And you know, that's really... And they all come by, and Adam's just kind of standing there alone. And there was not found a helpmate for him. And that, of course God knew that. You know what I think? We'll have to edit the tape, because I don't want this to fall into any ungracious hands, but I kind of think God kind of just, Adam, look at all these animals. And they got all their buddies with them. Isn't that neat, Adam? Yeah, that's really neat, God. And then the parade's over. And when the parade's over, you pack up and you go home. And Adam walked home alone. After he saw all the buddies that each one of those animals had, and they're all, you know, there's the giraffes talking in the trees together, you know. And I think God just might have been setting him up and kind of maybe leaned over his shoulder and said, Adam, how you doing, man? Well, I'm doing fine. I mean, you know, this is paradise and I'm perfect and it's kind of neat being here and I'm really glad and it's pretty awesome and I'm really grateful. Yeah, well, you know, what if you had a wish, Adam? Well, you know, I'm really happy. I'm really content. Everything's fine, you know. And then God, as we'll get into next week, God brings Adam, his mate. And I think, you know, Adam must have just freaked. Just thinking, man, the giraffe's got his buddy and the cow's got his buddy and I got mine. And she ain't nothing like all those other furry, fuzzy, fat, lay, short, beaks. She doesn't have any of those things. She's perfect. Oh, God in heaven. This is great. That's why he went, whoa, man. Oh, and his eyes, you know, bulged out of his head. Are you kidding? He leaped for joy. He praised God. He freaked out. Especially after seeing all of the kindred, friends, animals there. And he had no one. And so next week we'll get into that, and then we'll get into chapter 3 and go through it all. But it's just awesome to think that God always meets our needs. And what's precious is that Adam had no preconceived need in the way that we think in this day and age. Adam, God brought Eve to Adam out of goodness and just enjoy. And we'll study next week that they were naked and they weren't ashamed. Can you imagine? What an awesome thing. What a holy thing. And also in verse 20, this is a slam against evolution, and we'll get into that next time, but there was no helpmate found for Adam. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that your word is awesome and powerful to us. God, we thank you so much that your Bible covers everything that we need. Lord, we have a lot of questions and we wonder about a lot of things, but one thing is certain, Father, that whatever can come into our lives in the way of joy or pain, happiness or sorrow, Lord, the answer is in your Bible. Lord, we can trust in your word. We can rest upon it. And Father, as these days of ours, certainly, Lord, are looking dark. Oh, Lord, you told us to hope in you, to trust in you, and to look up, for our redemption draws near. In Jesus' name, Father, we praise you and thank you. Amen.